God the Father is the Father of comfort. So it's the Father's comfort. This is Father of Comfort, or Father's Comfort, Bible Study Lesson number 7, Year Special for the year of 2013. Daniel W. Whittle wrote a hymn back in 1893 called Dying with Jesus by Death Reckoning. Dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus a new life divine, looking to Jesus to a glory to shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I'm thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love, moment by moment, I've life from above, looking to Jesus to a glory to shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I'm thine. Never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he does not bear, never a sorrow that he does not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, of life from above, looking to Jesus to a glory to shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a heartache, never a groan, never a teardrop, and never a moan. Never a danger, but there on the throne, moment by moment, he thinks of his own. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that he doth not feel. Never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment, in war and will, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Beautiful hymn of comfort. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Last class I gave you the words to "Does Jesus Care?" Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Christ cares, Jesus cares." And the beautiful words, the concept of it in these two hymns I've given you. I give you the words to hymns that are forgotten these days, but have messages of strength to each and every one of us. Before we begin this class, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ by your grace and your mercy, for we deserve nothing in and of ourselves. Everything that we have comes from you. We thank you for it. We thank you for redeeming us by the blood of the crucified one. We thank you for teaching us through your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth concerning you, revealing, opening the door to reveal to us infinite truth in our finite minds. Sanctify and bless this class. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bring comfort to the souls of all those studying under us and that need comfort today. In Christ's name, amen. The Holy Spirit is a person we've seen with titles, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Power. The term person immediately introduced an insurmountable difficulty, that namely of attempting to express the infinite in finite terms. Expressing the infinite in finite terms is always a problem. It has been argued that the personality and absolute existence are contradictions, that God cannot be at one and the same time a person and infinite. That argument is based upon the assumption that the term person is capable of concise and final definition. That is a false assumption. It supposes that perfect personality exists in human beings. This is not so. God alone has absolute perfect personality. Did you understand that? Do you think about that? God alone has absolute perfect everything. That of every other being is limited. In other words, God is not a magnificent, magnified, superhuman being, a man. Rather, it may be said that man is a limited revelation of God, and that man, God the Son, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made in the image and likeness of God. Adam was given a copy of that, but Adam spiritually died, losing the image, was redeemed, received a reflection of the image back in his redemption through his human spirit, making him a trichotomous being, body, soul, and spirit, but with an old sin nature now possessed, which distorted the truth within him and destroyed the image. Christ is the only man who is the image and likeness of God. God is not in the image of man. Man is in the image of God, and no definite final deduction can be made concerning God from the study of human life. If man were the one, the final, the absolute unity, then the argument would hold that God cannot be a person and infinite. If he alone be final and absolute, then personality in man is to be looked upon as imperfect and limited. It is possible to form some conceptions of divine personality by the study of the human, because man is made in the likeness of God, but whatever the endeavor is made to build up the divine from the suggestion given to man, it must remember that the factors of personality in man are finite, while in God they're infinite. These things at least are combined in personality, intelligence, emotion, and volition. These essential parts of the personality are limited in human beings, but it is not unthinkable that they may have an illimitable existence and yet be included in personality. It is not unthinkable that man without a circumscribed area is a picture of the divine, but that yet by so much as he is circumscribed and limited, he is not himself divine. In this sense, man was made in the image of God, but that of which he is the image is like him, yet unlike him. It is unlike him in the fact that all that is found in man of essential majesty and grandeur in a limited degree is to be found in God himself. Unlimited and illimitable. The Holy Spirit, then, is a person possessed of will, intelligence, and emotion, as in an infant degree. In the beginning of the 3rd century of the Christian era, Paul of Samosata advanced a theory denying the deity of Christ and regarding the Holy Spirit as an influence and an exertion of divine energy and power. He attempted to finally explain the terms of the New Testament of Scripture, and in his attempt to say the last definite formulated word, he found he must cut away certain supernatural mysteries that surround the doctrine of God as contained in Revelation, and declared that there was no Trinity, and Jesus was not divine, that the Spirit was simply the influence moving out from God, the energy of God, exerted upon men about the time of the Reformation. Two men, Laelius Socinius and his nephew Faustus Socinius, revived the theory, and many accept it. These facts in the history of the Church are mentioned in order that it may be understood whence came the teaching, the influence, which is a leaven spreading far more widely through the Church than the circle of those who actually call themselves Socinians. The circle of people had a well-defined doctrine to teach. The great mass of Christians refused to accept the doctrine, but nevertheless passed unconsciously under the chilling influence, and unknowingly almost the whole Church came to think of the Spirit of God as an influence, if not to speak of Him as such. In the Authorized Version, the personal pronoun which refers to the Holy Spirit is translated by the neuter it, as an index of the trend of thought among Christians people at that time. Men prayed of the Spirit as of it, an influence, an energy, proving that the Socinian teaching had chilled the zeal and enthusiasm of the Christian doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. A striking evidence of the revival of the truth concerning the personality of the Holy Spirit is a reintroduction in the revised version of the masculine pronouns whenever the Spirit is referred to. This is an indication of the fact that God is calling His people everywhere to a recognition of the most important doctrine, the Holy Spirit, as a person. I've told you this is the dispensation of the shadows of the Spirit. Just as the dispensation of the Hebrews were the shadows of Christ the Messiah, and the God who is the person of God, the Son is the person of, and the dispensation of the Gentiles were the shadows of God the Father. The revelation of the Spirit will come during the millennial reign of Christ, this 1,000-year reign upon this earth. The full revelation of Christ will come in the dispensation of the fullness of time upon the new heavens and the new earth, following the white throne destruction of this earth, the white throne judgment of the unbelievers. And then the unveiling of the Father will take throughout all eternity when the Son delivers up the kingdom to the Father and begins the dispensation of Omega eternity future. Now, the personality of the Holy Spirit is seen by designations proper. The personality are given to him. The pronouns used for the Holy Spirit, as we've seen, is masculine, though the noun translated Spirit is neuter, John 16:14. The name Parakletos translated Comforter cannot be taken as the name of any abstract influence. The Comforter, the instructor, the patron, the guide, the advocate whom the term brings before us must be a person. This is evident from the application of the term of Christ in 1 John 2:1. Look at 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. The Lord Jesus Christ is the advocate, the one summoned alongside, a helper, a patron in the lawsuit, used only by John. The New Testament is translated helper, John 14:16, 26:15, 26:16, 70. Our defender in the courtroom of God is righteous and therefore effective. Christ is our advocate. Now we look at John 15:26. Reading from the NASV, by the way. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He is the instructor. He is the patron. He is the guide. He is the advocate. We have to think of him as a person. His name is mentioned in immediate connection with other persons and in such a way as to clearly imply personality. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in connection to believers. Acts 15:28, members of the royal family of God, which is all those saved from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, in which we live, also known as the dispensation of the royal family of God, the dispensation of the mystical body of Christ, the dispensation of the redeemed Church Universal. Well, in Acts 15:28, we read, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." So the Holy Spirit is connected with these apostles who were born again believers at this point, the Apostolic Council in Jerusalem of pastors, of apostles and pastors. All right, it's used in connection with Christ in John 16:14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, I will disclose it to you. John 17:4. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. It's used in connection with the Father and the Son. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we have pointed out to you very clearly from this passage the important factor that we have name in the singular. The words in the singular, not names. Then we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the final name of the one true God. It affirms that God is one, that He subsists in a personality which is threefold, indicated by relationship as Father and Son, by mode as being a spirit, and by the different parts taken by the Godhead in manifestation in the work of redemption. The Spirit's work is seen in John 3, 5, 6, and 16. 16:70 shows the Father and the Son's work. Matthew 3:16-17, Mark 1:10-11, Luke 3:21-22. The three persons are in manifestation together. The conjunction in one name of the three affirms equally, and therefore shows the equality and the oneness of substance. So we have the Father, Son, also in Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building up yourself, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. To keep oneself in the love of God the Father is a command, is done by building on the truth of Bible doctrine, praying through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is an early and clear witness to belief in the triunity of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit performs acts proper to personality, that which searches, knows, speaks, testifies, reveals, convinces, commands, strives, moves, helps, guides, creates, recreates, sanctifies, inspires, makes intercession, orders the affairs of the church, performs miracles, raises the dead, cannot be a mere influence. He reflects power or attribute of God, but must be a person. Now think about what I just told you. The Holy Spirit searches, knows, speaks, testifies, reveals, convinces, commands, strives, moves, helps, guides, creates, recreates, sanctifies, inspires, makes intercession, orders the affairs of the church, performs miracles, raises the dead, cannot be a mere influence. He reflects power attribute of God, but must be a person. All right, let you look up for yourselves Genesis 1:2, 6:3, Luke 12:12, John 3:8, 16:8, Acts 2:4, 8:29, 10:19 and 20, 13:2, 16:6 and 7, Romans 8:11, 7:26. Romans 8:11, 26, 27, 15, 19, 1 Corinthians 2:10, 11, 12, 8-11, 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Peter 1:21. The Holy Spirit is affected as a person by the acts of others. That which can be resisted, grieved, vexed, and blasphemed must be a person. For only a person can perceive an insult and be offended. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be merely blasphemy against the power attribute of God, since in that case blasphemy against God would be a less crime and blasphemy against His power. That against which the unpardonable sin is committed must be a person. Well, let you look up Isaiah 63:10, Matthew 12:31-32, Acts 5:3-4-9, 7:51, and Ephesians 4:30. Description. Well, the Holy Spirit is a personal subsistence. Distinctions from that of the Father and the Son cannot be explained as personifications. This would be to interpret sober prose by the canons of poetry. Such sustained personification is contrary to the genius of even Hebrew poetry, in which wisdom itself is most naturally interpreted as designating personal existence. Now think about what I said. The description of the Holy Spirit of a personal subsistence, distinct from that of the Father and the Son, cannot be explained as personification. This would be to interpret sober prose by the canons of poetry. Such sustaining personification is contrary to the genius of even Hebrew poetry, in which wisdom itself is most naturally interpreted as designating a personal existence. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I want to make you think in this class. But that's good, because you, through thinking about God and understanding God, you can begin to grow spiritually. You can grow spiritually. But by his doings, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Such an interpretation would render the multitude of passages either tautological, meaningless, or absurd if we said that the Holy Spirit was not a person, but an experience. May easily be seen by substituting for the name of the Holy Spirit the terms which are wrongly held to be its equivalent, such as power, influence, or influx, or attribute of God. A good example is Acts 10:38. God anointed him, Jesus, with the Holy Spirit and with power. Anointing him with power and with power would not make sense. Romans 15:13, abound in hope and in power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the power of God doesn't make sense. And the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the power of God, 1 Corinthians 2:4. Demonstrations of a spirit and a power, demonstrations of power and a power. Such a substitution is thus shown to be impossible. It is contradicted, moreover, by all those passages by which the Holy Spirit is distinguished from his own gifts. It's in Luke 1:35, 4:14, 1 Corinthians 12:4, 8:11, Romans 8:26. In the passage in Corinthians, after mentions of the gifts of the Spirit is made, such as wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all these are traced to the Spirit who bestows them. Here is not only giving, but giving discreetly in the exercise of an independent will, such as belongs only to a person. The passage in Romans must be interpreted if the Holy Spirit is not a person distinct from the Father, as being that the Holy Spirit intercedes with himself. Now, we've seen the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only a person, but a divine person. Another heresy that arose in the church in the 4th century, Arius, a Presbyterian of Alexandria, taught that God is one eternal person, that he created a being infinitely superior to the angels, his only begotten Son. That this only begotten Son of God did in his turn exercise a supernatural power by the creation of a third person, that the third person being the Holy Spirit. The difference between Socinianism and Arianism lies in the recognition by the latter of the personality of the Spirit while denying his proper deity. According to Arius, the Holy Spirit is a person, a created person, if created, then not creator, and if not creator, then not divine. The Nicene Creed was drawn upon and adapted as a corrective to the era of Arianism, which was obtained a firm hold in the early church. We must understand that most obscurely, the Bible doctrine revealed in Scripture teaches not only the personality of the Holy Spirit, but that he is a divine personality. The Spirit is spoken of as God in Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Lying to God. Verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Satan filled or controlled Ananias' heart. The same word appears in the command for believers to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. To lie, the son of Ananias and Sapphira was not selling their property or in keeping part of the proceeds of the sale, but in lying about how much they had received. Lying to the Spirit is lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is God, according to verse 4. Now, we see then, the key thing is we deal with this false doctrine. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, and 12:4-6. I'll let you look up for yourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have something very important we need to look at there and consider in relationship to it. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for just a moment. Verses 4 to 6. We will look up that passage. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. These are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. F.B. Meyer says, the divine Trinity is here indicated in the ascending climax in such a way that we pass from the Spirit who bestows the gifts to the Lord Christ who serves by the means of them, and finally to God the Father, who is the absolute first cause and possessor of all Christian powers, works the entire sum of all charismatic gifts, gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit for the use, the propagation of the truth, of the edification of the church, and the work of the miracles, healing prophecies, or speaking with tongues in the early church, and all who were gifted. The divine attributes of perfection are assigned to the Holy Spirit. Life, Romans 8:2, truth, John 16:13, love, Romans 15:30, holiness, Ephesians 4:30, eternity, Hebrews 9:14, omnipotence, Luke 1:35, omniscience, John 14:26, 16:12, and 13, 1 Corinthians 2:10. Omnipresence, Psalm 139:7-10. All right, divine works are subscribed to him. Job 33:4. Creation, Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Psalm 104:30. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Spirit is involved in the bestowal of life, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The divine work of the Spirit is related to prophecy, 2 Samuel 23:2 and 3 with 1 Peter 1:21. Let you look those up for yourselves. Regeneration, John 3:3 to 8 with Titus 3:5 and resurrection, Romans 8:11. We've seen the name of the Holy Spirit is coupled in equality with the name of God the Father and with Christ, the Apostolic Commission, Matthew 28:19 and 20, the Apostolic Benediction, 2 Corinthians 13:14. As spirit is nothing less than the inmost principle of life, and the spirit of man is man himself, so the spirit of God must be God himself. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:11. Some of those in-depth teaching on pneumatology, the doctrine of the spirit I've given over the years. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Thus the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit is a person having all the divine attributes and able to do all the divine work. The mystery is acknowledged, it is very profound. To finally explain it is impossible. This impossibility is to be accounted for in human limitations and by the fact that the finite can never fully grasp the infinite. The facts must be reverently accepted as forming an integral and necessary part of revealed truth. And this has been done by many throughout the history of the Church, thus giving an added argument for the divine personality of the Holy Spirit. Christian experience expresses as it is the prayers and hymns of the Church offers proof of the deity of the Holy Spirit, similar to that offered for the deity of Jesus Christ. When our eyes are opened to see Christ as Savior, we are compelled to recognize the work in us of a divine Holy Spirit who has taken over the things of God and has always shown them to us. The divine form of revelation distinguished from the Father and of the Son. Alright, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our comforter. We need to understand the work of the Spirit some in various ways, and part of that comes through the concept of titles for him. And another title for the Holy Spirit is the finger of God. The finger of God. Look at Luke 11:20. Luke 11:20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It is Luke, the beloved physician, who tells us that Jesus used the illustration of a finger to describe the Holy Spirit as a medium of power. Head, arm, and fingers are united in any action. The head plans and directs, and the strength of the arm to the figure carries out the plan. Now, marvelously, the fingers operate to carry out the dictations of the human mind. Well, the same is true of the divine mind. The analogy resonant in our Father's symbols of the Spirit at the finger of God is apparent. God is the head. Jesus is spoken of as the arm of salvation. The Spirit is the finger fulfilling the divine task both in the world. Now, God didn't have a literal body like we do in that sense of the word, but yet he uses this figurative language to help us to understand something about himself, about the Son, and about the Spirit. In John 16:8-11, and he, when he has come, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I do go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning your judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The ruler of this world has been judged. In John 14:26. With the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 15:26, 16:12, and 15, you can look up for yourselves, or familiar by now from our teaching on the Spirit of the last few classes. All right, he's also called the Divine Comforter in John 14:16, and 15:26. The Divine Comforter. John 14:26, when the Helper comes unto you, I will send him from the Father, that the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. That's your NASB translation. Your King James translation. But when the Comforter is coming to you, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, shall testify of me. After announcing his coming departure from his own, Jesus exhorted the disciples, who were to become the 11 apostles, not to be troubled in heart or mourn because of the coming separation. He would pray to the Father, and the Father would give them one like himself to take his place. Jesus was careful to identify the coming Comforter as the Spirit of truth, as the Holy Spirit. Such a title means an advocate, a pleader, a defender, and is traditionally a paraclete, a term John applied to Jesus in John 2:1. That's 1 John 2:1, by the way. My apology. Well, little children, I am writing these things unto you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit always helps us in weaknesses, so we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, As Jesus had taught much about the Holy Spirit, it must have been assuring to the disciples to hear him speak of the promised Comforter as the Spirit of the Father in Matthew 10:20. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. As Jesus had taught much then about the Spirit, the disciples found assurance in the promising of the Comforter. The only time in Scripture is thus named, does such a title not imply like Jesus, the Spirit shares the case concerning compassions of the Father, the God of all comfort, for his children, thus the Comforter, was to be like Jesus, representing him in every way, and act as Jesus' other self. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ made the statement, "It's expedient that I go away," it must have been confusing to the disciples. It must have perplexed their souls. How could it be suitable for the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, to leave them in the world of evil and sin? Because limitation of his humanity, Jesus could not be in more than one place at a time. If comforting the saints in Bethany, he could not be in Galilee consoling his followers. Now by his Spirit, from whose presence none can flee. Look at Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your Spirit, or can I flee from your presence? Couldn't be done. He is everywhere at the same time. Wherever there is a child of God in need, the Comforter is there to console, strengthen, and intercede. Truly great is the mystery of our godliness. Thus the mission of Jesus, commissioned by the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit, controlled after his ascension, and will only cease when the church is raptured at Christ's return. Jesus recognized the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit just as the early church lived under the impact of the Spirit's presence. When Jesus warned against ill-treating or despising the Holy Spirit, who has been called the Vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ on earth, the blasphemous concept of papist Roman Catholicism taking the title the Vicar of Christ and giving it to the Pope is ridiculous. The Holy Spirit is the true Vicar of Christ and the only one. The reception hall of the temple, so suitable for preaching and teaching with all sorts of people having access to Jesus without the formalities of invitation, was the place where he uttered some of his most famous sayings. The discourse, as it was there, that he refuted the calamity of the Jewish rulers and declared their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12:31-32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, nor in the age to come. Mark 3:29-30. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Why? Because the Spirit's work is the work of convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment to point people to be saved. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject Christ as Savior by rejecting the wooing ministry of the Spirit, either God consciousness, gospel hearing, or both. The Pharisees condemned Christ himself with blasphemy then. John 10, 33 and 36. John 10, 33 and 36. Sorry, it takes me a little longer. I move a little slower. I got some health problems. And Jesus asked him, for the good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, maketh yourself to be God. Verse 36, do you say to him, whom the Father sanctified and sent the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? So the Pharisees condemned Christ, accusing him of blasphemy, and there was his forgiveness for that. But for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, there was no forgiveness either now and hereafter. These scribes and Pharisees knew in their hearts that Jesus was a virtuous and true representative of God, yet they declared he achieved his work by the power of Beelzebub, identifying Jesus with Satan in Luke 11:18. Thus calling good evil and speaking of evil as being good, they were in grave danger of deadening or killing their conscience. Pharisee and pride can blind a man to that which is of God and lead them to attribute the work of the Spirit of God to the work of the evil one. Prejudice, self-induced miseries. Prejudice plus apostasy. And denying the full work of the Spirit. Now, pride enters in, prejudice and pride. The unspeakable solemn topic of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit reminds us that if a sin cannot be forgiven either in this world and the world to come, how great is the need of forgiveness before reaching the irretrievable state. This particular sin of heart and mind, rather than be isolated act, we have a divine assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. For that which is finally unpardonable is the willful, conscious, and final rejection of the pardon God offers to Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are those who live in fear that they have committed this unpardonable sin, but the very fear they manifest is evidence that they have not committed it. For those who are insensitive to any fear, only those who are hardened in heart can attribute the work of mercy and kindness and goodness on the part of Christ, the power of Satan. There is no such thing as election damnation, I remind you of that. Now, fear of committal of this sin against the Holy Spirit is the devil's devices to keep despairing hearts from him who prayed for his murderers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The solemn task of the teachers is to warn sinners of the peril of procrastination, with emphasis upon the old-time thing. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Hebrews 4:7. Jesus summed up his teaching concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, saying that his death would prepare the way for the coming of the Spirit of the church, and without his death on the cross, the gracious work of the Spirit in the church could not be performed. That's John 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Though all Jesus accomplished by his death, resurrection, ascension, the gifts and graces are now possible for believers to appropriate. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are variations of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministers and the same Lord. There are variations of effects, but the same God, that's the Father, who works in all things and all persons. But to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit of the common good, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another the prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another other various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually according to his will. All right, it's all done in accordance with the Spirit's will, what he has in mind. Ephesians 4:4-13, I'll let you read for yourself. It's Christ working in coordination with the Spirit there. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is limited to the degrees of our willingness and capacity to experience the Spirit's filling. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but in excess, be ye filled with the Spirit. Because of Jesus having a purifying effect and also form a basis of fruitful prayer, how important it is to give heed to the prominent instructions concerning the Holy Spirit to his reference to the quickening power of the Spirit. John 15:3-7. John 15:3, you're already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, it shall be done for you. How important it is to give heed to the promising instructions of the Holy Spirit. In his reference to the quickening power of the Spirit is the Spirit that taught. John 6:63. Jesus went on to affirm the truths he taught of Spirit and life. Godet says that the meaning of the declaration of Jesus is, quote, my words are the incarnation and communication of the Spirit. My words are incarnation, communication of Spirit is the Spirit who dwells in them and acts through them, and for this reason they communicate life. All right, we will find comfort from the Scripture. But only from the Scripture, the just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Obviously, you thought the Holy Spirit was a comfort. He is, but he comforts us through doctrine. He leads us in the truth of Bible doctrine to comfort us. We have to look at him and what he's got, where he's coming from and what he is doing, and this becomes the whole issue of it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, occupying him for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Talking to our neighbor of mine yesterday, a Pentecostal. He's engaged to be married, and will soon be married to a woman. But the Orthodox Church, I'm not sure that you are, might be the Pentecostal Church. But we talk about life around us and the things that we have and seeing God and stuff. The wonders of God. Doesn't have a lot of doctrine. Like so many believers, I know don't have a lot of doctrinal understanding at all. So you're very limited in what you can say to them and how far you can go. Because you want to overwhelm them with questions beyond their capacity to sort out and to deal with and all. The Spirit has been given to us to guide us daily, to lead us, to empower us. It's the Spirit that Christ points. We occupy with Christ. We live as Christ, to die as gain. Christ is the head of the Church Universal. Now, we'll shut down a few minutes early in this class because I am totally exhausted. My eyes are blurring over. But I want you to understand, God the Holy Spirit can guide you day by day and take you through the Word of God to heights you can't believe and give you comfort in your soul when you're down in the depths of depression. But you have to trust God. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised shame, sit down at the right hand of the Father. Father, we pray that you'll endorse this teaching to each other and make it available to the believers who would study it. That they may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, send even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.